go right to our lesson, which will be the great tribulation in your lesson, Lord. Blessed Father, how we thank thee for the wonderful word of God.
We thank thee that we believe that all scripture is given by divine inspiration, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, Father, what we need, and we confess it sincerely, to know thee and thy precious word. We thank thee most of all it was through the preaching of that blessed word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus we found our Savior and were brought to him in simple trusting faith to make him the Savior of our soul. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, when you save us forever. This is an eternal salvation, for the gift of God is not temporary life, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is with joy we acknowledge it. And we want to thank thee again for that blessed Savior. We thank thee that as we study that precious word, it makes the Savior greater to our souls. And we pray that even today, though we shall study some of the sad, eventful things that are yet to come upon the earth, in the way of thy divine judgments, may it have a lesson for our hearts, to even draw us closer to that Savior who redeemed us. Pray for one another, every need that we have, that need which is spiritual above all, that need which may be physical, the need that may be temporal. And we thank thee for the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So thus for one another we pray. For those not with us and some that could not physically come, we pray for them. Bless them where they are. And ask thy grace and mercy upon the many who are sick and some that are bereaved. Comfort thy people today. And then we think of the great world out around us without the Savior. We think of the multitudes that are around us in this city and its vicinity. Lord, we can see many are indifferent to the claims of God and of Christ, wending their way on that broad road which leads to destruction. Today, where the gospel is preached, wherever thy dear children witness and testify, wherever the preaching of the gospel goes forth, whatever way, individually, between one and one, or whether through the air by the medium of the radio and whatever way, and through the publications of thy blessed people who spread the truth in printed form, save lost sinners, we ask. Now we turn to thee again. Lord, show us thy blessing, whereby we may profit from even the study that may be of drastic importance and a solemnity for this world. For we ask it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Look at your lesson sheet, if you will, please, but I would like, first of all, before we begin this study of the Great Tribulation, I would like you to look at one or two verses of Scripture with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. These words have been upon my heart. Verse 19, just verse 19 alone, of 2 Peter chapter 1. And I bring it before you because of the solemnity of the study that is before us and shall be, perhaps for a little while, relative with God's dealings with the world. In verse 19 of 2 Peter 1, Peter writes, "We have also a more sure word, a certain word, absolutely truthful, a word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart." Now please note with me from this verse some very important facts. What is prophecy for? And may I emphasize immediately, it's not for the purpose of being merely informative, but it has a moral and a spiritual purpose. And may I say lovingly, there's no question of doubt. There are many who are interested in prophecy because of an informational side to it. But know what Peter says regarding the word of prophecy. And what he means is everything relating to the future. In the preceding section, he tells of the wonderful event when the Lord was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he, together with James and John, saw his glory and his majesty. But he said, beyond what we saw, the most informative information is the word of God, the word of prophecy. Let me give you a thought. When anyone comes to you with a message and tell you they had a dream, minimize it. But if they come to you with the word of God, listen to it. The word is sure. The dream, as one recently has had it, poor unfortunate brother, that if God didn't get, that if he didn't raise for God $4.5 million from his constituents, God was going to take him to heaven, not take him home in March. Well, I said to a doctor friend of mine I was talking with yesterday, who mentioned it to me, I said, well, he should have let the Lord take him home. He wouldn't have to worry about his $4.5 million. Please let me say, don't listen to such. Don't listen to such. Listen to the word of God. It's a sure word of prophecy. And please note, what is it given for? To be a light. Where? In a dark place. And humbly and earnestly, and absolutely truthfully, I've got to confess, I'm not living in a very lighted place as I go through this world. It's a dark place. And it's getting darker. Prophecy shines as a light to show what God has in view of its purposes ahead. My beloved, prophecy is a light. For instance, you and I who know the Lord and love the Lord, we're looking for His coming again. Isn't that a great light? Well, read further on in the verse. And it's not only a light in a dark place, until the day dawns. And that dawning day is when the Lord Jesus comes back in all of His glory to the earth. But then, there's another purpose for prophecy at the end of the verse. And the day star, meaning the morning star, arise in your heart. Now, beloved, look. And I mention this quickly, and we may come across it in our studies later on. But you have the Lord Jesus in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation at the end saying, I'm the bride and morning star. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, he mentions again, I'm the morning star. And Peter mentions it. He calls it here the day star. It's the same meaning in the original, the morning star. And you and I know, I remember a week last Friday morning, I enjoyed the most beautiful spectacle when I got up. I came into my kitchen and I looked out of the kitchen window and I saw something brilliant in the sky. I thought it was an airplane, maybe descending to get the airport. The sky was clear, but it stood still. And I stood there and looked. It was the only light in the sky. It was the morning star. And I don't mind telling you, I spent 40 minutes looking at that morning star, thinking about the Lord Jesus, the bright and morning star. And then as the sun rose, that light faded, as you well know. Well, you've got in the word of God, Revelation 22, I'm the bright morning star. And then at the end of the book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, when he comes to the earth, he's going to be the sun of righteousness. But before he comes to the earth, you and I are the morning star. And note the purpose for prophecy for the believer, that morning star will shine where? In your heart. Not in the sky, in your heart. Your heart longing for Him to come. Your heart knowing He promised He's coming. Oh, what a blessed truth it is to realize. And what a joy it is to know. Midst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. And what a joy to know. To me, He's the morning star. Shining where? In my heart. Well, I don't mind saying when that star disappeared in the light of the day, I still had the morning star in my heart. Enjoy the truth. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. And let your heart rejoice, you have the bright and morning star. So when we look at what we have before us, a solemn dark scene, a period of time, as you noted on your chart that we had, following the rapture of the church, Daniel's 70th week, what we studied in the last two times, that week of 7 years that is to follow. Now look at your lesson sheet, please. I want to begin reading on your lesson sheet from it. By way of introduction on the page, we have this paragraph or sentence. This period of history differs from all preceding times of trouble ever known upon the earth, not only in its intensity, but because of its source. Now, please let me state this. Let me give you this outline a little bit. You know, God is a God of judgment. Whatever you may read in the scriptures about God and his person and character, all of its attributes, the qualities of its being, they are true. But there's one thing we have to remember. God hates sin. And though he is very long-suffering, there comes a day when he has to judge and punish it. Now, let me give you some examples. I think the first great example you could find in the Bible will be in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, and especially 6, 7, and 8, the great flood. The great flood. About 1656 years approximately from the beginning of Adam, God let them go on. And they went on their way sinning. And strange to say and sad as you read the scriptures, there was only Adam and rather Noah and his family who were under God's grace worthy to be saved from that judgment. But now, no, that was a universal judgment over all the earth. Now let me link that thought. I would see it in our study. So said the Lord Jesus when he was here about the coming day of judgment, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For what we are going to study is not only going to be a time of trouble for the nation of Israel, which we shall see particularly, but for the whole world. But let me mention another time of judgment. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Now you remember in Genesis chapter 19, when Abraham had the visitation from the Lord and two angels, and the Lord said to himself, shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? He had come down personally to investigate Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Oh, yes. I know he'll raise his family, his household, and he was confident of Abraham's faithfulness. And then when Abraham was told, you remember what he said? Shall not all the judge of the earth do right? And the judgment came. You've got the evidence over there in the Red Sea, or rather in the Dead Sea. And you know why they call it dead? There's no outlet to it. And the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah are buried under it. But that was a time of judgment. And then what can we say about other judgments that came, even in the history of Israel, as well as in the history of other nations? What should we say as we think today of the Great Tribulation? Why? The source of it, and why even God's people have come and been under great judgment because of their rejection of their Messiah. But may I point out, please let me know, let me read that sentence again. I want you to underscore in your mind the expression, this period of history, though short as it may be, differs from all preceding times of trouble ever known upon the earth, not only in intensity, but because of its source. Now look at your lesson. The source of it. It proceeds from God himself. And it is the occasion of God's wrath and judgment falling upon all the earth, even though he will use the agency of Satan. Now take your Bible. I want you to take those scriptures with me. And I want you to notice that we have some scriptures that give evidence of the intensity and as well as the source of the judgment that is coming upon the earth. Can I once again, by way of interruption, suggest you and I think of what is taking place in the world. You and I think of what is happening even around us in our own locality, in the way of lawlessness. Frankly, I'm getting sick of listening to the news. Do you ever hear any good news? Not anymore. Murder? Name what you will. And surely, will God permit this to continue on forever? No, he won't. But I want you to note these words in Revelation 12 and verse 12. They go to that period of time when these judgments will be falling in their intensity. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now note the next words. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Let me pause, please. Now here you can recognize this judgment coming down from heaven, and the occasion of it has not yet taken place. You know this, it speaks about the devil coming down from heaven, the heavenly places where he dwells. Not in the God's dwelling place of heaven itself, but the heaven of heaven. The heavens we cannot indeed be able to understand in their greatness and vastness. But we know from the scripture. And let me give you the thought. Satan is the... Let me give you this thought. You've got in Ephesians 2:1. Where Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, says, of the believers and Christians in Ephesus, that God made them alive. You, who walked after the course of this world, after the course of the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's the prince of the power of the air? You see what the apostle is meaning? He's not meaning a radio preacher. Now, let me tell you what really happened way back, about 60, 70 years ago. When radio began, there was a great liberal preacher. He was a modernistic preacher. I could name him in the city of New York. And he was one of the first to go on the air in a broadcast nationwide before radio and expanded so much. And the announcer introduced him one time as the prince of the air. Maybe he was. Because I know he didn't believe in the salvation by blood. He did not believe in the virgin birth. I know the prince of the air had control of him. But you see, Satan is in heavenly places. But now in the chapter before us, and I just mentioned it, preceding our verse, there's a time coming during that great period of tribulation, he's going to be cast down to the earth. Now mark this. The great suffering and trouble of that period is embraced in the last half of that 70th week. And one of the features that causes its terrible condition is Satan being cast down to the earth. Now look at the verse again. Woe unto you, inhabitants, to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. May I point out to you, the devil knows prophecy. And I can even suggest, even now, I think he realizes his time is getting shorter. And that divine intervention is coming. But when that moment comes, let me give you the thought. personally, may I go back with you, please? Go back to verse 9. I want you to see what's going to be the source permitted and sent by God for that period. Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. You've got every word and title that belongs to him. The dragon. Why is he called the dragon? Because of his cruelty. Why is he called the fat old serpent? You go way back to the Garden of Eden because of his subtlety and his deceitfulness. Why is he called the devil? Tempter. Why is he called Satan? The word means adversary. You've got all the names of Satan right there, four of them. And you'll find them in other places in the book of the Revelation. And he's the dragon, he's the serpent, he's the devil, and he's saying, which deceiveth the whole world. Will you take those words in? Do you think, my dear friends, that the world is really wise? in the knowledge of God and the ways of God. He deceiveth the whole world. I defy you to find a country where he hasn't shown his power and doesn't show his power even today. Deceiving the whole world. But no, what follows? He was cast down into the earth and what? His angels were cast out with him. Now let me give you this solemn thought. It's bad enough right now, isn't it? With the devil's power and all of his hosts of evil spirits. What will it be for the earth when he comes down personally and all his angel spirits with him? Let me give you this thought. Remember in Mark chapter 5, there was a demoniac possessed man who came to the Lord Jesus, and no man could ever tame that poor fellow. And naked he cried day and night in the tombs, cutting himself, and no man could chain him and bind him. No matter what chains they put upon him, the power of the evil spirits was so great, he could burst them asunder. And the Lord Jesus says that demon and the possessed demons in that man confessed, I know who thou art. And you know, here's the strange thing. The demons on the earth, they knew Jesus was God's son. They knew more than some preachers know today. The devil never will deny. Evil spirits will never deny Jesus is the Son of God. We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Art thou come before our time to command us? They knew their time was coming. They knew that in the purposes of God, the end would be judgment. And they asked permission to go into what? Swine. And the Lord Jesus asked their name, the name of the demon. My name is Legion, for we are many. You know what the word legion means in the Roman vernacular of that day? A legion of soldiers was 6,000 men. But I know this. These evil spirits went into the 2,000 swine. So many of them. And you know, the people around valued those pigs born, they valued that dear man whom God the Lord delivered. I remember a barber asked me about why did the Lord send him into that swine? That was awful, taking 2,000 pigs. I said, well, you tell me one thing, what are those Jews doing with 2,000 pigs? Contrary to the scriptures. But more than that, the man was worth more than 2,000 swine. But there you get the picture, the illustration. The demons are many. They're multitude. And they're all coming to the earth? Please let me say, I say again, I abominate having to listen to the crimes that are being committed today. From the old down to the youngest, and little children, and even abortions. What will it be when the devil's down here personally? I'll tell you one thing, he's going to run his business. And he's going to make the last great attempt, which will be the most successful attempt he will ever have made, to run the earth, but only for a little time. And then you can see why it's called the Great Tribulation. But go with me to chapter 11, please. We have another reference on our sheet there. Chapter 11 and verse 18. Please note these words. We have the Lord saying to his apostle John, the nations were angry, thy wrath is come, the time of the dead that thou shouldest be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I want to point out to you something. It will not only be the wrath of God, as we shall see, but it will not only be the wrath of Satan. There's going to be the wrath of man. Let me give you the thought. Do I need to express it? It's abominable how men hate each other today. The wrath of man. Strange to say, overnight, in a moment, an event can happen in the Middle East, and it can affect the farthest region of the West. all because of man's bitter wrath, hatred against us. Seeking to destroy one another. Go to chapter 13. You have another reference I'd like to read, verse 5 through 7, which is in that same period of time. And let me give you the thought, as we find the dragon working, raising up a character who will be the last civil leader of that day. Let me just read verse 5 through 7. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now let me pause. I want to pass something on to you. We'll come to it again, I hope. I'm sure we will. Note the period. Power was given unto this man, this last leader of the nations, this last civil power of Roman government, which will be in power in that closing day. Power was given unto him, the word means authority, to continue, limited, and we see something of that limitation in a few moments, God willing, 42 months. Now, please note, remember Daniel's 70th week, will you? 7 years? Okay. The Jewish calendar is not the Gregorian calendar that we use, 365 days in a year, as we know. But their calendar goes by 360 days in a year in its divisions. And you take 42 months. It's just the same as 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And in the last part of that 70th week of Daniel, you've got these things taking place in their intensity. And power given to this person particularly to continue for a limited time, 42 months. You've got the expression, please. Would you please go back with me in chapter 12 where we were, and we'll come back again. But let me note with you in verse 14, 13 and 14. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman that was with them for brought forth a man-child. The woman is Israel, quickly let me say. The man-child was Christ, whom Israel brought forth into the world. But to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished, for a time. Then note next, times, first 1 year, then 2 years, then half a time, from the face of the serpent. We'll come across that again, but I want you to recognize, they coordinate, they bring us to that last period of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation Period of the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Now go down in chapter 13, let's read on, and see what he does in verse 6 and 7. He openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. Godless. Atheistic. He himself proclaiming to be God, together with his co-partner, the false prophet, as you read in the rest of the chapter. But now note in verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Let's go to verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Beloved, we can well realize the seriousness of that time. The wrath of God, the wrath of Satan, and the wrath of man. Look in Matthew 24 where we have a reference from the lips of the Lord Jesus relative to the same truth. Chapter 24 in the Gospel of Matthew. As many of us may well know, the Lord Jesus speaks about of his second coming. And here you have the corroboration of what we read in Revelation 13. And the Lord saying in verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And we can see it drawing near. And oh, how it will mean suffering. But let's go to the next part of our lesson sheet.
We have other scriptures. Now, I want you to notice something here, and these scriptures, I hope you follow me with them. Note that the scriptures tell the source is God. Now, here are many scriptures. Some of them we've had in the past in our prophetic studies of the minor prophets. But I want you to follow the sequel of these scriptures relative to tell. God is the actual source. No, the devil may be an agent. Though men may be agents. The source is God in his wrath and judgment coming upon the godless condition of the world. Let me quote the words of another I've often stated, I do it again. The man or the nation of men who believe they can cheat a moral God in a moral universe is a moral imbecile. You can't do it. You remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is an inevitable harvest for sin. Now go with me to these scriptures we had before. And here's a very unusual one. Two of them, in fact, in Isaiah. And Isaiah himself is speaking of the same time. Now please let me say, what we are reading in these scriptures relate to the same period, that same time, and Isaiah, first of all, chapter 24, and we shall read in chapter 24 in verse 1, and you find the prophet writing these words, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, he maketh it waste, and he turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants." Oh, what a day that will be. Sometimes I write to some of my friends saying, I'm still in this topsy-turvy world. Well, I want to tell you, it's going to be turned upside down more than ever before the end comes. Please let me say, if you know your Bible and follow the teaching of it, you can never believe in what has been called post-millennialism, which means there have been, it was very strong in the early days of my boyhood, there have been many ecclesiastical Christians who believed they could convert the world and bring it to the feet of the Lord Jesus. In other words, their faith was the conversion of the world must come through them before the Lord Jesus returns. Not making very good progress, are we? And in fact, it's contrary to the scripture. If I know the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7:13, he speaks about the fact, "Straight is the gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And may I lovingly say, earnestly, how many people that you see in the city of Charlotte and vicinity are on the broad way, and how many are on the narrow way? I tell you one thing. I'm finding out it's hard to find many Christians on that narrow way today. They're enjoying the broad way too, unfortunately. The worldly things, the things of this life. Please let me say, you may not believe it. And if you don't, it's because you don't believe what God says. But God says the way of life is a narrow one. But it leads to life eternal. It has a gate that leads into eternal glory. The way of death. The broad way. There's a wide gate at the end. I want to tell you, hundreds and thousands are going in to a lost eternity. Beloved, it's solemn. The word of God does not substantiate the conversion of the world by the church. And the word of God warns the believer, don't walk the way of the world. Don't walk the way of the world. It's a narrow walk. It's nice to have the Lord with you and walk with him. Well, someone once said, and how true it is, when I look for the world, or when I look for the church, I find it in the world. And now when I look for the world, I can find it in the church. Let me warn you, my fellow believers, the world can get as God in the church without question of doubt. And it's getting in more. Oh, the joy of knowing. Let me give you this thought. Do you remember the vision that God gave Peter? Before Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the Gentile. And you know, Cornelius had been told by an angel to send for Peter, and he'd tell you whereby he can be saved. Peter was the first apostle and the first servant of God to lead a Gentile to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one thing, God not only prepared the centurion and gave him a vision as the angel appeared to him, told him, send for Peter. Cornelius was a righteous man, a just man, no question of doubt. He had been listening to the word of God in Judea and recognized that these people in Israel had the word of God. And he listened to it. And he tried to honor God as he listened to it. And God saw it. And God said, send for Peter. And then God had to prepare Peter. And Peter was waiting to get something to eat. He was hungry. And the folks in the house at Joppa were trying to make something for him to eat. And while he was waiting, he fell asleep and had a trance. And in the trance, he saw a vision. And he saw a great sheet let down from heaven with four corners. And in that sheet, all manner of creeping things and animals. And that sheet, which, as it were, by four corners held together, was let down to the earth. And then Peter heard a voice say, Peter, rise and eat. No, Lord, never. I'm a Jew. I can't eat what the animals that are in there. I never had anything unclean. Never passed my lips. God said, listen. What God has cleansed, call that now thou not common. And it happened three times. Descend from heaven, and the voice said the same thing. And Peter had the same revelation. Now what was that sheet? May I say very frankly, that sheet represented the church that God had now begun to build. It was not only going to be composed of Jewish believers, but Gentile believers. And Peter, you know what? Jews in the days of the Lord Jesus called Gentiles dogs. Unclean. They had no right to the temple entrance. They could come to the outer court, which was made for the Gentiles, but they were forbidden to go past the wall of partition. And when Peter had that vision, God was giving Peter the knowledge of what the church was to be. And may I point out, where did that sheet come from? Heaven. Where did that sheet go back to? Heaven. And the church is heaven born. A heavenly company of people. You know what? You don't belong to anybody on the earth if you're a Christian. You're not united positionally and spiritually, but to the head in heaven, your Lord Jesus. Sure. They may ask you, well, there are many people say, what denomination you belong to? I said, I belong to the Lord. I'm a Christian. I'm His. And then you got the picture of Peter was given in the vision. Heaven born. And Jews and Gentiles who believe in the great sheet. And then when it's completed, praise the Lord, I wait for that sheet to go up to heaven. And I want to tell you, I'm in the sheet. And the joy of knowing it. So what a joy it is to realize I'll not be on the earth when the Lord turns it really upside down further and further. But let me go quickly to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And go quickly through some of these scriptures. We had the prophecy of Joel, I believe, last winter season. But here we have again. I'd like to read chapter 1 and verse 15 in the prophecy. Can you find Joel? He's right after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and Andy, just after him. Well, Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 15. Now please note. Verse 15 says, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Please note again, note the emphasis of the last phrase, the source of it. "As a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." May I say lovingly, earnestly, what can the world do when God rises up in that day of destruction? From the hand of the Almighty. From the hand of the Almighty is going to come. My beloved, what power is even the devil or man? When that day comes, it will be from God as the source. Look with me in Zephaniah. That's a little further on. Zephaniah's just got three chapters. If you go further on, Obadiah, Jonah, Nahum, Micah, and then Habakkuk. And then as you keep going on, you'll find Zephaniah right after Habakkuk. And Zephaniah 1, let me read verse 18 rather with you. Verse 18. And I want you to know, let me go to verse 17. Get the connection. "I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord." Please, can I emphasize that? It's the judgment of God upon the sins of man. The sin of mankind. The wages of sin is death. And there's an inevitable penalty. And their blood shall be poured out as dust. Their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Oh, there's a lovely old hymn that we love. Let me quote the words of Peter that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 in contrast. Peter says, writes there, "Ye know ye were not redeemed with such things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And sometimes there's an old hymn we've sung, "Silver and gold cannot buy my redemption, only the blood of Christ." Now please look at this verse. "Man's silver and gold will not deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riverence of all them that dwell in the land." Now please, this is a double prophecy. Not only in relation to Israel alone, in a past occasion, but in relation to that great tribulation that's coming upon the whole world. Please, can I emphasize it again? It will be the fire of his jealousy. Oh, what a day that will be. Quickly, go with me to Revelation now. Back to Revelation. A few scriptures there to recognize. And while we're emphasizing the source of it in a divine manner, though it comes through the agency of Satan, will be used, the agency of man, but there will be also God's power and might within it. Chapter 6. And reading, if I may, the last two verses. "When men shall cry to the mountains, and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" May I take it into my heart? May I take it into my mind clearly? When that awful day of trouble takes place, who'll be the day of the wrath of God and of the wrath of the Lamb? Who shall be able to stand? My beloved, look, I say frankly, I listen sometimes when I hear of the expansion that's planned for our city. My goodness. I often wonder about it. Let me then say something else. I'm not interested in football, but I know this great super football game, and if they took the whole money that was spent and gotten from all that, it could wipe out the national debt. But who's willing to do that? From there, I said to my son, I said, "Bob, you think they're going to have super football games in the millennium? What do you think?" "They're going to know their Bible. For the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth." But let me raise a question. What about the millions of people worldwide, fascinated, interested in it. Well, I'm sure glad I spent the day with the Lord instead of looking at that. But may I say, when the day of His wrath comes, they'll try to hide in the rocks and the mountains, and even call on them, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of His wrath is come. Beloved Lord, please let me promptly say, Charlotte's going to be crushed to pieces, as well as every city in the world. If I read my Bible aright. Please let me say, men are making their plans, and the devil's sure helping them. But there's an end coming, and God's going to say enough. Many years ago, back in the past century, when the atom was discovered by one of the scientists in France, and what the atom was, the French scientist made a declaration. He said, when men have discovered the atom, I believe the Almighty will say, gentlemen, that's enough. Time's ended. And yet you and I are still living in the atomic age. But I believe, now let me give you this thought. Look, there's no question of doubt. All that's happened in relation to the scientific inventions that have come and still present and continuing and increasing, they all point to one great event that the Christians should be looking for, the coming of the Lord to meet Him in the air. In the air. In the air. In the air. One dear brother, never forget, he said, now they split the atom. I remember when I was a boy in school, the word atom meant to us boys and was taught to us, meaning indivisible. Not to be split. Not able to divide. Now they split it. And one dear brother made the statement, now they split the atom. I wonder if they made a wisecrack after all. They got a tiger by the tail. Please, let me say finally. Let me give you this thought. Please. The coming of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 51, 50, 51, and 52, when Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, means the believers. We shall all be changed in what? A moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you know what that word moment is? A-T-O-M-O-S. The only time in the Greek New Testament you got the word atom. And when the Lord comes, you and I are going to be blown to kingdom come. What a joy you know that. Beloved, please let me say, even what's happening in the world should remind the Christian, with all the developments of science and knowledge that has now come to in the nuclear and atomic age, the coming of the Lord is near. I say, Lord Jesus, come today. Yes, the joy of knowing will not be in that day of sorrow and grief. Look in chapter 11 of Revelation quickly. And you've got in verse 15, you've got another suggestion of the awful time. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Please, chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel, I won't read it all the way through. We've already read it down to verse 18. But it's the declaration that when Christ is going to take over the world, and it's going to be the great visitation of His judgment. But look in chapter 14, please, and verse 10. Here in verse 10, I want you to know what the apostle writes there regarding the judgments that have come. Let me read verse 9 and 10 together. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. Take that phrase alone. The same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. Let me emphasize that last expression. The cup of His indignation. Now let me compare it with you quickly before we close. If you read the 116th Psalm, wonderful Psalm, But in that 116th Psalm, you've got these words after verse 15. I will take the cup of all. Let me quote the words before it. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. My beloved fellow believer, aren't you glad, and am not I glad, that I took that cup of salvation that God offered through Christ? He bore the cup of judgment upon the cross for my sins. He offered to me the cup of salvation, and I took it. And I drank, and I'm still drinking of it, and will forever. But I'll never drink of the cup of his indignation. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, please let me say. Remember Jonathan Edwards of our country way back in the 17th century, 18th century, preached a sermon that was so greatly blessed of God, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And with great conviction, the Holy Spirit brought many to the Lord Jesus through that solemn sermon. We need some Jonathan Edwards today. And I want to tell you bluntly, not many preachers are warning the sinners that they're in danger of going to hell. And to drink the cup of his indignation. If you note the rest of the verses we close here and then, you can see the eternal effect of it. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. And may I point out, it doesn't mean that the Lamb is there. It doesn't mean that holy angels in there are dwelling there. But the inhabitants of that eternal place of doom, their conscience of the Lamb. Let me give you the thought. God is not only omnipotent, not only omniscient, he's omnipresent. Everywhere. And I want to tell you, the dear, sad souls that will be in hell, they'll be more God-conscious than they ever were when they were on the earth. But it won't help them. It'll only make their sufferings greater. And the Lamb who had died to save them, the conviction that they rejected him, refused him, will be upon their souls forever. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd say, Lord, save me now. Oh, beloved, let me say, please let me say, I've only touched on a few scriptures. You can read the rest on yourself. God's the source of that coming day of worldwide trouble and universal destruction, as well as eternal judgment. And what a joy it is to be able to say, there is no judgment. There is no hell for me. The fire and the torment, mine eyes shall never see. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father. Blessed Father, as we sit here together. Surely our hearts rise in praise and worship and adoration at the knowledge of thy great salvation. Whatever may be our portion in life, sadness or joy matters not. We can sing, it is well with my soul, shouting under the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we are saved forever. Having the joy of drinking from the cup of salvation, never know, never expecting, and never shall drink from the cup of thine indignation. But Lord, please, we not only pray this will not only affect our appreciation for our Savior, but give us a heart for those that are still out of Christ. We say with the words of another, Lord crucified, give me a heart like thine. Teach me to love the dying souls around. Oh, keep my heart in closest touch with thee, and give me love, pure Calvary love, to bring the lost to thee. We ask thee, giving thee thanks for thy help, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you get another snowstorm, please remember they don't have them in heaven.